Join me in our call to worship tonight. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool.
Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.
Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin.
Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love.
In returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Matthew 27, verses 27 through 36. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him, and they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to the place, place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. The word of the Lord. Holy God, I come to you tonight with this cast of people that has gathered here. We come here to worship you. We come here to look back and to reimagine again that day that was so horrid for you and that revealed so much of the nature of humankind. And we hope and we pray that we would be the ones who would be standing with you, who would be supporting you, who would be offering our help to you, who would be speaking words of encouragement to you. But in all likelihood, we would be too much like those who were there that day. Too much like the Jewish people who screamed for your blood, too much like those who had followed you but turned on you, too much like your disciples who became too scared to try to stand with you, too much like the Roman soldiers who tormented you. We wish we would be more like the women who stayed near the cross, but it is likely that we would have been just as afraid as the other disciples, or perhaps too entrenched in the faith that we had been raised with to see a new and better way. Forgive us, Lord, for we are no more perfect than those who have gone before us. We are no more sinless than those who were there that day. We pray, O God, for your mercy and your forgiveness. We pray for that new life that you have promised that we could bask in and enjoy. We pray that we would be the people who would be people of conscience, people of hope, people of service, people who longed to be better than those who went before us. Some days we get it right, Lord, and some days we do not. On the days when we get it right, help us to be humble in our rightness and help us to do the best we can to continue on that road. And on the days when we fail, help us to come to you knowing that you are a God of mercy and a Father of love, and that you are constantly reaching to us to try to hold us close and lift us up and make us into more than we have ever known before. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. Thank you for returning to us after the resurrection. Thank you for bringing us your grace. Thank you for helping us to recognize ourselves as we are and to long to be what we can be by walking closer to you. Hear our prayer as we gather here this night, that we might be your true children. For it's in your name we offer our prayer. Amen.
So be sure and wear your green. You know, Patrick is the patron saint of Ireland. His is an interesting life that was defined by interruptions. Patrick grew up in a Christian home. His father was a deacon and his grandfather was a priest. He had been baptized and had learned his prayers, but he was not a particularly observant Christian, and he really felt no bond to the living faith of the church. But then at age 16, Patrick's life was violently interrupted. He was kidnapped by Irish slave traders, and he was sold to an Irish king who forced him to work as a shepherd's slave. And we know from Patrick's own hand that his existence was very difficult. It was very harsh. And during this time, Patrick began to pray the prayers that he had learned when he was younger, that he had learned from his father and from his grandfather. And the words came alive. And there in that wild country with its lashing rain and fearsome wind, Patrick was embraced by the living Christ. And he began to know the prayers as more than just words, belief more than just doctrine. And what he had considered an interruption of his life turned out to be a divine thing, a God thing that transformed his life. Well, one night Patrick heard a voice telling him that there was a ship waiting for him. After 6 years of praying and waiting and longing, Patrick acted on this voice's instructions, and he set out on foot, a runaway slave, relying on the compass of his heart to lead him to the boat that was promised by God. And upon his arrival to the south of Ireland, Patrick did indeed find a boat waiting, preparing to depart. Well, at first, the captain refused his passage, so Patrick went to a hut where he was staying, and he began to pray. And later, one of the crew came out and asked Patrick to get on the boat, and he was able to make it home. Well, when he reached home, he received yet another vision. A man named Victoricus came from Ireland bearing letters. And Patrick opened one of these letters, and he began to read, and as he did, he heard the voice of the Irish pleading with him, "We ask thee, come and walk among us once more." Well, Patrick had escaped from slavery, and he had made his way home only to receive a plea from those who had enslaved him. Patrick's life was interrupted again. And so he left home once again, leaving his family, leaving his friends, but this time he freely chose to depart for Ireland. He made a conscious decision to go to the very people who had captured and enslaved him. And as a result of this divine interruption in his life, God used him in a powerful way to bring the gospel to the people of Ireland. Well, has your life ever been interrupted? None of us have probably been kidnapped and taken to a foreign land like Patrick, but sure, all of us have had occasions when our most carefully laid plans were interrupted. All kinds of things can cause interruptions in our lives. Illness, family problems, financial difficulties, getting laid off, not getting the job that we wanted, broken relationships, things not turning out the way that we wanted them to or desired for them. Interruptions are part of life. It's part of the human condition. Now, most of the time, we probably see these events as negative, and on their face, they indeed may be. Nobody plans to get sick. Nobody plans to lose their job. Nobody plans to have a relationship fracture. Nobody plans to have anything bad happen to them. However, most of us could probably look back on our lives and point to some events that at the time we believed to be negative, but in fact turned out for the good. You've probably heard, just as I have, somebody say, well, at the time, I thought it was bad, but in hindsight, it was for the best. I can think of some times in my life when God saved me from myself. Sometimes these interruptions can be interpreted as divine, as coming from God, and while we may view them as negative at the time, they may turn out to be exactly the thing God chose or used to draw us to himself and to use him for his kingdom purposes. Well, in Matthew's account of the Passion of Christ, he is writing about Jesus carrying his cross. When he says, as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed or compelled into service to bear his cross. Now, you may immediately think that this is referring to Simon Peter, also known as the Rock, but that's another Simon. This is Simon of Cyrene, just a face in the crowd, who probably showed up that day on the sidewalk in Jerusalem just to see what the ruckus was all about. Maybe he was one of the pilgrims who had journeyed a long distance from his little town to come to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. We don't know anything about him, about his background or his motives for being there, and Matthew doesn't see fit to tell us. There's certainly nothing to indicate that he had any particular intentions or reasons to get mixed up with Jesus. All he was doing was standing by the side of the road as the procession went by. Well, this time it was not like Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem that happened earlier in the week. There were no hosannas ringing out. There were no people laying down palm branches or their cloaks in Jesus' path. Not this time. Jesus is at the head of this procession, but instead of riding a donkey, he's carrying a heavy cross. This is Jesus after having been nearly beat to death. Such beatings by Roman authorities were known to kill even a hardy man. This is Jesus now in one last act of public humiliation, being forced to drag his own cross up Golgotha, the place of the skull, while mocking, deriding crowds jeered and taunted him. Having already suffered a nasty whipping and exhausted by his ordeal and the weight of the burden of the cross, he stumbles. And a Roman soldier reaches into the crowd and he pulls out Simon of Cyrene, who had traveled to Jerusalem, and he demands that he takes up Jesus' cross and to carry it for him. And Simon does just that. And that's all we know of Simon of Cyrene. But it's all we need to know. Now, you might have thought that one of Jesus' disciples, one of his 12 best friends, might have been there to help. After all, in the upper room around the table, if you remember, they had all promised to stick by him no matter what. But when the going got rough, they were nowhere to be found. If his disciples are anywhere to be found, they are, in the words of the New Testament, following at a distance. There's no one to help Jesus bear his cross up Calvary but this stranger, this Simon of Cyrene. It's also interesting to note that earlier that Jesus had told his disciples that they must take up their cross and follow him. Now, he was speaking somewhat metaphorically then, but now there is no metaphor in the blood, the sweat, and the tears of this very real cross on Simon's shoulders. Now, there is some irony here. Jesus spoke these words about the cross to his disciples, to those who had committed themselves to follow him. These are the people who had been with him for 3 years. He had taught them. They had seen him perform miracles. They claimed that they would be with him through thick and thin. But here is Simon, a stranger who, as far as we know, had never heard Jesus preach or teach. Maybe he didn't even know who Jesus was. And yet he is bearing Jesus' cross. He's taken up the cross of Jesus as if it were his own, bearing it up Calvary. Can you just imagine? You are a face in the crowd, a bystander. You don't even know who Jesus is. You're certainly not a follower. And yet, in some stunning moment, you are called to carry the cross of Christ. The call comes from you, not from Jesus himself, but it comes in this story with this Roman soldier saying, "Hey, you, come over here. Help Jesus carry his cross." What were the chances that day in Jerusalem? Jerusalem was teeming with thousands of people jamming the alleyways of Jerusalem. And Simon of Cyrene is picked out of the crowd to carry the Son of God's cross for him. Now, when you think about it, is this not the typical pattern of discipleship? We just never know, do we, when we're going to be asked to take up our crosses and follow Jesus. This is even how it is in the beginning when we make our initial commitment to become a Christian, to follow Jesus. Now, I'm quite sure that there are some people who follow Jesus after making a long and thoughtful study of Jesus's major beliefs. Maybe they looked into a number of religions and then they made a conscious decision to commit to Christianity. But in my experience, people like that are very, very rare. Most of us got to be a disciple somewhat by happenstance. We were just standing on the side of the walk, watching the procession go by. We were not religious fanatics of any sort. We may have had some interest in religion, some vague inclination toward things that were spiritual. We may have grown up in the church. But our decision to follow Christ came at a time when we least expected it. I know my own conversion was that way. I went to church one Sunday, 50 2 years ago, I'm trying to think. And I suspect the last thing on my 12-year-old mind was becoming a follower of Jesus that day. I was probably thinking of the girls or the pimple on the end of my nose. Furthermore, I'm not sure that most opportunities that come our way on a daily basis give testimony to our faith in Christ come from some careful planning and preparation. They're usually serendipitous. They're unplanned opportunities that just come to us at the spur of the moment when we least expect it. They just happen, and we need to be prepared for them. Situations present themselves to us that call on us to be prepared, as Peter later wrote, to give the reason for the hope that is in us. This is also true of meeting people's needs. We may come upon a passage of scripture, or listen to a sermon, or participate in a prayer and or in a Bible study group and become convicted of some great Christian duty that needs to be done. And we need to make plans to meet in very specific, systematic ways people's needs. But many times, the call to Christian discipleship comes when we least expect it, and in many different ways. All you have to do is look at Scripture. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were going about their business fishing for fish when the call of discipleship came. Matthew was just doing his job collecting taxes when Jesus came and called him. Saul was on his way to Damascus. He had a vision telling him that the gospel, to stop persecuting Christians when the call came to him that day on the Damascus Road. It was Peter who was resting on a roof when he had a vision telling him the gospel was intended not just for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles as well. Nobody was sitting around expecting these things to happen. They just came out of the blue, as we say. This is how the Christian faith works most of the time. Now, if we knew some of the situations we're going to get ourselves in on any given day, we might not want to leave the house. We're standing around minding our own business. When we're put in a circumstance where we are expected to take up the cross of Christ, it happens all the time. Maybe you're at work. Somebody wants to do something that's unethical. And you have to be the one that says, that's wrong. Maybe a time comes when you're confronted with a situation that calls on you to forgive someone who has done something offensive to you. Perhaps there's an occasion when, even though it may seem awkward and you're not sure what you're even going to say, you feel led by the Spirit of God to share your faith with someone. Perhaps you see an injustice that's perpetrated on someone and you know you need to speak out even though it's not popular. There's a time when, in the presence of others, someone makes an unkind remark about another person and you feel the need to speak up in their defense. Not all the time, but many times, these opportunities come when we least expect it and we take up our cross at some possible cost and we follow Jesus. I dare say that for most of the people here today, the phrase "the rock" wouldn't apply like it did to Simon Peter. We're more like this Simon, Simon of Cyrene, who had come down from Jerusalem just to see what the fuss was all about, to witness the spectacle of a crucifixion, and he was told to pick up Jesus' cross. Each of us needs to be ready for that time when we're minding our own business, perhaps when we least expect it, when we're divinely interrupted to take up the cross of Jesus. Hey, you over there, come over here and help Jesus carry his cross. May we be found faithful. Remain standing and join with me in our closing litany, which is St. Patrick's Breastplate, and invite you to stay for our fellowship meal following our service. I arise today through God's strength to direct me.
God's mind to uphold me. God's wisdom to guide me.
God's eye to look before me. God's ear to hear me.
God's word to speak for me. God's hand to guard me.
God's way to lie before me. God's shield to protect me.
Christ be with me. Christ before me.
Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me.
Christ on my right, Christ on my left.
Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise.
Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me.
Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me.
Christ in every eye that sees me.
Christ in the ear that hears me.
The Lord is salvation.
Christ is salvation.
May your salvation be always to us.
Amen. Amen.